We're in Luke 12 again. Remember last time Jesus told a story about greed. Luke 12, verse 15, just to remind ourselves of what we talked about last week. Jesus spoke to this to a man. He says, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." He told him a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive." And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So this section we talked about last time, Jesus is speaking against greed, and now he moves to worry. And I found an interesting quote that shows a connection between greed and worry. And this commentator says this: "Greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it may not have enough." Greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it may not have enough. So let's look at our text for today when Jesus talks about worry. And there's a parallel here between Luke 12 and Matthew 6. We'll read them both. So Luke 12, verses 22 to 34. "And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add a single year or single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now Matthew 6, verses 25 to 34. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Well, we start first with Jesus' command not to worry. Jesus' command not to worry, Luke 12, 22 and 23. He said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." And it's parallel, Matthew 6, 25. "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now notice here in Luke it says he's speaking to his disciples. And if you look in Luke 12, we see a couple different audiences here. Luke 12, verse 1, it says that there are many thousands of people who had gathered together. They were stepping on one another. But Jesus began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. So we have this great crowd, thousands of people stepping on each other. And yet, at first, Jesus speaks to those nearest to him. Then we get down to verse 13, where we looked last time, and someone in the crowd speaks up to Jesus and says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." So we have a sort of intimate setting within this large group. A man breaks into that setting, and Jesus speaks to him. And now verse 22, again, he's speaking to his disciples and gives a few instructions here. But then we get down to verse 54 of the same chapter, and now it says he was also saying to the crowds. And so we have this sort of narrow group within a large group, and then it expands a bit, contracts, and then expands. So in this case, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. These commands and these truths are not for everybody, but just for those who follow Christ. These commandments, worry is always a sin, but it's especially a sin for those who are sons of the Father, because the Father provides for his children, not necessarily for all others. And Jesus is speaking this command not to worry for a reason. For this reason, he says, in both in Luke and Matthew. And he's just told his listeners to store up treasure in heaven, to focus on heavenly things and to serve God. And if you are truly serving God, you cannot worry. Think of it like this. It was the duty of masters to provide for their servants, wasn't it? A Lord provides for those who he is in charge of. How much more will the heavenly master, the heavenly Lord, provide for those who are his? So for this reason, because you are servants of the master, you're children of the king, don't be worried. And this is the first of several times Jesus tells them not to worry. We have verse 22, but verse 25, he also says, he speaks of worrying, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? In verse 26, why do you worry about other matters? Verse 29, do not keep worrying. So that's the main theme, obviously, of this section. Now, what is worry fundamentally? Worry fundamentally really is a lack of trust. It's telling God you don't believe he'll take care of you. We may have, as parents, seen this in our children when they might be worried about something coming up. And we, as our parents, try to provide for our children, and we say, don't worry, we'll take care of you. Right? Maybe a child is concerned about a particular thing when they're really small. And it may seem very small to us, but to them it's very big. The worry is real. And we try to encourage them by saying, Mommy and Daddy will take care of you. And God is doing the same thing here through Jesus Christ. When we worry, we are doing a couple of things. First of all, we're doubting God's goodness, and we're doubting God's sovereignty. We're saying, in effect, God, you're not good enough or powerful enough to give me what I need. Now, if God were good but not powerful, he might want to give something but be unable to. Like we as parents may sometimes be unable to give something to our children to help them. Or if God were powerful, sovereign, but not good, he might not care about what we need. But we have a God who is good and who is sovereign. He has the kindness to give us what we need and the power to do so. And when we worry, we deny those things by our lives. And worry is related to complaining, isn't it? The worrier doubts God's provision and becomes what? What do you, when you're worrying, what's another emotion you could talk about? It's fear, right? You see a situation and you react in fear. The complainer doubts God's provision and becomes angry. So we have different reactions to a perceived lack of God's care or power. You can become either fearful or angry. You might worry or you might complain. The term greedy Christian or the term worrying Christian, they're contradictions in terms, aren't they? Because a Christian who pursues wealth material wealth above God is behaving like an atheist, that is somebody who doesn't believe in God, at least practically, because they're acting as if this world is all there is. And a worrying Christian also behaves like an atheist, like God isn't really there taking care of them. So what does Jesus tell us not to worry about in these verses? He says, what you will eat, in Matthew he adds, or what you will drink, or what you will put on. And these are the basic needs. We're not worrying here about having the best car, the biggest house, the largest bank accounts. But these are the basic things of life. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, if we have food and covering or clothing, with these we shall be content. That's enough. That's the bare necessities, you might say. And then Jesus, beyond just saying, don't worry, he gives an argument against that. He says, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. He's saying here that God has given you life. The gift of life is from God. He's given you a body. That's a gift from God. And since he's done that, he's given you life and a body, won't he give you food to sustain life and a covering to clothe the body? God gives you the big things. He will give you the little things to support those big things. And then he continues by giving three illustrations against worry. He gives a command not to worry. Now, three illustrations against worry. First of all, don't worry about food. Don't worry about food. Luke 2:24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Now notice here that Luke speaks of ravens. In Matthew, Jesus is using the term birds. And if you remember Leviticus, you'll remember that ravens are scavenger birds that are unclean. And so, because they eat what they find, and they just make no provision for the future. They're just flying around looking for scraps, something that they can grab and take. And yet even these unclean birds, God provides for. You might remember this, Psalm 147, verse 9. Speaking of God, he gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. So God provides even for the young ravens which cry. God providentially takes care of birds. And these birds can't plan ahead like the farmers do. They sow and then they reap and gather into the barns. The birds don't plan ahead and prepare something in the spring that won't be edible till months later. Some animals may store food for the winter, but they can't store for the future to the same extent that people can. They don't have the wisdom to look that far ahead. And so Jesus here argues from the lesser to the greater. How much more valuable you are than the birds. God takes care of the birds. He's going to take care of you as well. Jesus used just this kind of statement in Luke 12. We just saw this the other week, where he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So, similar illustration. God takes care of these little birds. He will take care of you. Birds aren't made in God's image. He doesn't love them to the same extent that he loves us. He didn't send his son to die for birds. He hasn't prepared a heavenly home for birds who die. Sorry for those of you who think so. All dogs go to heaven, that sort of thing. There's not a heavenly home for these birds. But God still takes care of them. Luke says, and yet God feeds them. And Matthew says, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And the heavenly Father is a term, of course, for God. Jesus calls God our Heavenly Father or Father in Heaven several times. This passage in Matthew, the parallel, is from the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus calls him Heavenly Father, Father in Heaven many times. And he's saying here that God is up there. He's in a sense distant from you. He is in heaven, and yet he sees you and has the power to accomplish whatever he wants. He loves you and cares about you. He may seem distant. You can't see him here, but he cares about you. Now, this fact that God takes care of us doesn't mean we don't work. Sometimes God miraculously provides. Remember Elijah, speaking of ravens, God provided for him when he was away, and the ravens brought him food. But most often, God provides us what we need through our diligent labors, and sometimes through the generous gifts of friends and family. And lest we think that this command not to worry makes us sort of apathetic or stand back from anything at all, there is a right kind of concern. We don't want to be apathetic or disconnected. We need to be concerned about our families, our church, our communities, our nation, our world. But this concern is one that's grounded in faith and manifests itself in perseverance and diligent work. Very often worry makes you step away and isolate yourself and not work, but the proper kind of concern makes you diligent in the labor God has given to you. The wrong kind of concern is grounded in fear and doubt, but the right kind of concern is grounded in confidence and faith in God. Let's look back to the book of Proverbs, speaking of an illustration of diligent labor. Birds and other animals work very hard to get food. In fact, when you observe animals, many animals, when they're not sleeping, what do they spend most of their time doing? Many animals. They're just trying to live, aren't they? Trying to just get food. They spend much of their time just getting food. Proverbs 6. There are many illustrations in Proverbs of how we are to become wise through the wisdom of nature. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. So what should we expect if we don't work, if we're not diligent in our labor? We say, if I don't work, and I ought to, and I'm able to, and we say, God, how come I'm needy? Why do I have this poverty and this need? Well, we can't blame God, our good Father, if we're not willing to work for what he will provide for us. And this little insect, in this sense, is wiser than those who don't work diligently for their food. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 15. Laziness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. So we don't expect an idle man to have a full belly. They will suffer hunger. One last verse, verse 24. The sluggard buries his hands in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. I love this picture. You have a guy maybe with a bowl of chips next to him, watching the football game. And he's just lazy, lazy, lazy. And he's so lazy, he puts his hand in the dish to get some food, and he's so tired he can't even bring it to his mouth. He's just that lazy. That's a good illustration of what we are not to be like. We are to be diligent like the ant is. And this sort of diligent labor that doesn't worry also doesn't mean we don't pray. If we are trusting God, it doesn't mean we don't work. It also means we don't pray. Jesus says earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, give us this day our daily bread. And so we can pray that God would provide food for us, the very food that we earn by our diligent labors. But in our work and our prayers, we must not worry. That faith undergirds our work and our prayers. So, the first illustration against worry is about food. Look at the birds of the air. God provides for them. He will also provide for you. He also says, don't worry about life. Don't worry about life. Luke 12, 25 and 26. Jesus says, which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life's span? If you then cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? In Matthew 6, 27, Jesus says, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And we do a lot of things to improve our lives, our physical well-being. We go to the doctor and exercise. We try to eat right, some of us. I don't do as well as I should, but that's on me. Our times, of course, are in God's hands. God knows how long we're going to live. But from an earthly perspective, we try to extend our lives and be careful stewards of the body God has given to us. And how many of you, when you're, let's say you were going to work with a coach to get an exercise plan, a fitness plan, and you list all the things you're going to do. You're going to walk, you're going to eat lots of fruits and vegetables, you're going to avoid junk food, you're going to take your vitamins, and you're going to worry for an hour each day. That doesn't happen, does it, of course? That would be ridiculous, to worry to help yourself get in shape. Now, you might lose weight through worry, but that's not the best diet plan, is it? No. And Jesus says here, if you worry, how are you going to add a single hour to your life? And literally, this word hour is cubit, and we could say this could be translated a cubit to your stature. So you can either make your life longer by worrying, or can you make yourself taller by worrying? Now, there's nothing you can do that's worthwhile by worrying. Worrying can't add to your life. Humanly speaking, it can even shorten it and seriously damage your physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual health. And you probably even know people who have destroyed their families or their careers with anxiety or even killed themselves over their worry. So worry can shorten your life, but it certainly can't extend it. And Jesus says in Luke, if then you cannot do even a very little thing, that is, add this hour to your life, why do you worry about other matters? That is, if you can't do the small things, there's no point in worrying about the big things. Just leave it in the hands of God. So don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your life. Now Jesus says, don't worry about your clothing. Don't worry about your clothing. Luke 12:27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Matthew 6:28-29. Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Now it's hard to, I think, put ourselves into this world sometimes. Many people in Jesus' day, the only clothes they had were the clothes they wore every day. You might remember back in the Old Testament when if you were in debt to somebody, you might give them your cloak as a pledge to say, I'm going to pay this back. And yet the one you're indebted to is supposed to give that cloak back to you every night. Because if you don't have your cloak, you don't have a blanket to sleep with. How many of you, probably I should ask this, but probably most of you don't go to sleep with the clothes you're wearing in bed with no blanket. That's very, very uncommon in our day. All of us have plenty of clothes, and many of us probably have too many clothes, and it becomes a burden to store them all. But in these days, people just had the clothes in their backs for the most part. An ordinary person would not have many clothes, certainly not lots of shoes and shirts and hats and all sorts of things that we have today. Making clothes took a lot of time, and so they were rare and very costly. Think of Jesus on the cross. When he was being crucified, the soldiers divided up his garments because they were valuable in those days. Would we want to have the, if there's a guy in death row, who would want to have his cast-off clothing? Nobody would. They're so cheap. We can get clothing elsewhere. And yet God provides clothing for these people then, and especially for us now. And these flowers, they don't work, they don't make clothing for themselves, they just are. And Solomon himself can't even compare. We look back to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings 10, verse 14. This is just a description of Solomon's wealth. 1 Kings 10, verse 14. It says, now the weight of gold which came into Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold, besides that from the traders and the wares of the merchants and all the kings of the Arabs and the governors of the country. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold, using 600 shekels of gold on each large shield. He made 300 shields of beaten gold, using 3 minas of gold on each shield, and the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with refined gold. There were 6 steps to the throne and a round top to the throne at its rear, and arms on each side of the seat, and 2 lions standing beside the arms. 12 lions were standing there on 6 steps on the one side and on the other. Nothing like it was made for any other kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None was of silver. It was not considered valuable in the days of Solomon. For the king had at sea the ships of Tarshish with the ships of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the ships of Tarshish came bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. So King Solomon became greater than all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. They brought every man his gift, articles of silver and gold, garments, weapons, spices, horses, and mules, so much year by year. Now Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and he stationed them in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. The king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem, and he made cedars as plentiful as sycamore trees that are in the lowland. And there are other places talking about Solomon's great wealth, his finery, his palaces. All these things Solomon did, and yet, compared, and we look at this, wow, that's a lot of gold, that's a lot of wealth. Not one of them is as beautiful as a simple wildflower. The flowers are more magnificent in their beauty than the ancient world could ever imagine. How many of you watch these nature documentaries where they take a picture of a flower, and you think, oh, that's pretty. And then they zoom in with a microscope, and you can see the beauty that, as you go deeper, it seems to get more beautiful in many ways. And those are things that I had never seen before the advent of microscopes. And yet God has made beauty from the outside, very deep into these things that he has created. The best craftsman on earth could never rival what God has made in the simplest flower. And how does that compare to us? How much time did you spend trying to make yourself glorious this morning? We have to work hard, some harder than others. I have to work pretty hard, but I don't bother. We try to make ourselves glorious, and yet these flowers have glory in themselves, how beautiful they are. And flowers don't know they're beautiful. They don't try to be beautiful. They just do what God created them to do, and they just are beautiful. God does these things just for his own glory. And verse 28 says, "But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith?" In Matthew 6:30, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" And once a wildflower is picked, it's not really good for much except to be used as fuel for a fire. And grass and flowers are often proverbial in Scripture for the shortness of life. Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16 says this, "As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer." Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8 say this, "All flesh is as grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." So your life is short. Your life is like a wildflower, and yet God arrays these wildflowers with great beauty. So again, he argues from the lesser to the greater. God makes these lilies beautiful. How much more will he clothe you? He's going to do this because he is a good God, and he loves you more than any wildflower. And here he calls his disciples, these ones who worry, men of little faith. You go back to Matthew. But there's a number of instances when Jesus uses this term, something like it. Matthew 8:26. When they are on the Sea of Galilee and they're in a storm, and Jesus says, "Why are you afraid, you men of little faith?" Matthew 14, verse 31. When Jesus is walking on the water to see the disciples, and Peter walks in the water for a short time, and then he starts to sink. And he says, "Lord, save me." In verse 31 of Matthew 14. Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him, and he said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Verse 8 of Matthew 16. Talking about bread here. Jesus says, "You men of little faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread?" So several times Jesus speaks to his disciples and these men who had followed him and said they trusted him, and yet there are times when their faith is weak, and Jesus calls it little faith. Because they have the Son of God right there who can create bread. He can calm the seas. He can himself walk on water. Why would you doubt him at all? You have this evidence in front of your eyes. Don't doubt. Have great faith because you have a great God. I ran across this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, which I found very interesting. We often tend to take faith and thought and divide those things. Say that faith is separate from thinking. In fact, people will criticize us, atheists or materialists will say, "You have faith, but you're not really thinking through these things." But Martin Lloyd-Jones has the right thing to say here. Faith and thinking. He says, "Faith, according to our Lord's teaching, is primarily thinking. We must spend more time in studying our Lord's lessons and observation and deduction. The Bible is full of logic, and we must never think of faith as something purely mystical. We do not just sit down in an armchair and expect marvelous things to happen to us. That is not Christian faith. Christian faith is essentially thinking. Look at the birds, think about them, and draw your deductions. Look at the grass. Look at the lilies of the field. Consider them. Faith, if you like, can be defined like this. It is a man insisting upon thinking when everything seems determined to bludgeon and knock him down. The trouble with a person of little faith is that instead of controlling his thought is being controlled by something else. And as we put it, he goes round and round in circles. That is the essence of worry. That is not thought. That is the absence of thought. A failure to think." So if you are struggling with worry, struggling with little faith, it's not because you are thinking too much, it's that you're thinking too little. Remember, consider. Jesus uses these words like consider. Think about what is true and do what is right. Jesus continues. As he's talked about these illustrations, he now gives us a few commands. One is to remember your father. Next is to remember your priority. And then to remember your inheritance. We'll get maybe to the first one right now. Remember your father. Luke 12, 29 and 30. "Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your father knows that you need these things." Matthew 6, 31 and 32. "Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Again, Jesus says, don't worry. Do not keep worrying. And he has two reasons here. First of all, you don't want to be like the Gentiles, do you? The Gentiles seek these things. They eagerly seek these things. We might say the Gentiles are obsessed with these things. They're concerned about these needs of life. But an even better reason not to worry is that your heavenly Father knows what you need. You have a Father who loves you. Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus says, "When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition like the Gentiles do." Again, a contrast with the Gentiles. "For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So yes, we ask our Father for things. We pray in faith, but we don't pray with meaningless repetition because our Father knows what we need. We don't worry because we know we have a Heavenly Father who knows what we need. He knows that we need all these things. And as I said before, when you worry, you're acting like God doesn't know or God doesn't care. And either one is sinful. To say, God, you don't know, or God, you don't care, is a sin against God. You can understand that the Gentiles, the nations, would eagerly seek these things. They would worry about these things because they don't know God as their Heavenly Father. But you do, and you should not do that. Well, I think that's a probably good place to stop. Any questions or comments before we wrap up today? We'll talk more about worry and how to deal with it next time, so you have to be here. It'll be a 2 or 3 weeks, but don't worry. In the meantime, just stop worrying, and we'll get to how to help us with that a little later. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful again for these words from Jesus Christ, who knew you perfectly and never worried, never was concerned, always trusted you. May we be like him, knowing who you are. May we, in times of doubt, times of worry, wicked concern, may we remember who you are. Remember we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who cares for us, and trust you even as we labor, as we pray, to do as we ought. We have a foundation of faith that doesn't waver. May we not be men of little faith, but those who have strong faith, trusting that you will do all you've promised to do for us. Help us to not worry, but to be content and to be faithful to you as we walk this week and the weeks to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.